Thank you very much. Please do keep your Bibles open at that page, and let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that your word would indeed be our teacher by your Spirit. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. It's a Sunday evening. The farmer has been around his vines, and the grapes are ripe and huge. Chateau Bethlehem, 33 AD vintage, is going to be tremendous. It's been a splendid summer with sunshine and rain in just the right proportions, and now it's the moment for the harvest. And so early the next morning at 6 o'clock, he's at the labour exchange in the market, and men are contracted for a fixed wage. Translating today's terms, that is about £100 for a day's work. That seems quite a lot to me, but apparently lawyers get that for about a quarter of an hour. At 9 o'clock, he goes down to the market again and gets extra labour. Harvest is great. It needs some more men. And he goes down again at 12 o'clock and at 3 o'clock. And then at 5 o'clock, that's the 11th hour, an hour before sundown, the farmer is in the market again. And he sees a whole lot of young people aimlessly loafing around, listening to their music and texting one another. He says, "Hi guys, why don't you come and work in my vineyard just for an hour? I'll pay you." So off they go, and they work for that last hour of daylight. And then the farmer arrives at the end of the day. He speaks to the foreman, "Line up all the people who've been working so I can give them their wages. And by the way, make sure that the first in line are those who I employed last." And you can imagine the 11th hour people as they open their pay packet and they find five crisp £20 notes. And it's fantastic. And of course, they can't keep it to themselves, so that the word gets out. If those who work for only 1 hour get 100 quid, what will we get? And if the first people to be paid had a taste of nectar, for the second it was lemonade, and then dishwater, and then vinegar, and by the time the last people got paid, it was pure sulfuric acid. And they begin to grumble. They moan. They send a delegation to the farmer, and they say, verse 12, "These men who were hard last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hard last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" Now, this story that Jesus told is not a pattern for labor relations. CBI would have a horror about this. That's not its purpose. Its purpose is to illustrate the nature of God's kingdom. Look how the parable begins, verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard." The story gives us a window into how God works. It illustrates a fundamental principle about the way in which God deals with human beings. And it's vital that all of us take this principle on board. It's certainly vital that the Vicar of St. Mary's holds onto this principle and that we preach it from this pulpit again and again and again. The principle is mentioned twice. It's there in chapter 19, verse 30, the verse immediately preceding our passage we're looking at. "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." And it comes again at the conclusion of the parable, verse 16. "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." In other words, things in God's kingdom are not what you would expect. That's what he's saying. So in the first century Israel, you would not expect that children who were considered entirely insignificant would be important to Jesus, but they are. "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Similarly, in first century Israel, riches were seen as a sign of God's blessing and favor. So when a rich, moral, God-fearing man comes to Jesus, we expect Jesus to receive him with open arms. But he doesn't. And the man ends up leaving Jesus sad and dejected. Many who are in the world's eye will be last, and the last, first. God turns upside down our natural expectations. His ways are not our ways. And the point is this, you see, we tend to relate to one another on the basis of merit. You get what you deserve. But God deals with us on the basis of undeserved generosity, what the Bible describes as grace. And the parable that Jesus told helps us see that. And we learn two essential things about grace. Very simple this morning, two just very simple things. And the first is this, that God gives to sinners more than they deserve. And that's clearly illustrated in the story that Jesus told, because a man who's been idle for most of the day and has only worked for an hour deserves only a fraction of a denarius. But in fact, he receives the whole amount. Now, this is the way that God relates to us human beings. It is amazing grace. It's undeserved generosity. See, we human beings have treated God appallingly. We have not loved our Creator, nor given the honor and obedience he deserves. In fact, we live often. We live and behave as if we were God, as if we were the center of the universe. Of course, when you've got 7 billion people all living and acting as if they are king and worthy of honor, it's a little wonder why there is so much poverty and violence and environmental problems in the world. We are all deserving of God's judgment, but God chooses through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross to be merciful to us. God says to his world, although you are deserving of my judgment, it is my delight to forgive you. And I will forgive any, irrespective of who they are and what they've done, if only they will come and put their trust in my eternal Son and admit their need and repent. And we see that illustrated in the story, isn't it? The farmer just can't bear to see people idle. He asked them that question before. Why have you been standing here all day long, doing nothing? Because no one has hired us. Well then, I'll hire you then. Come in, I'll give you the work. I'll pay you. But the point is, there is in us that doesn't like God's generosity. That's the point of this parable. When seemingly undeserving people get the same as we think we deserve, we begin to grumble. And that's what happened in the parable, verse 12. When the last ones also received denarius, when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men, who were hard last, worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. There is the grumble. And the more deserving we think we are, the more irksome it is, and the more grumbling we're likely to do when we see God being gracious to other people. Jeffrey Dahmer. Does that name ring any bells to any of us? He was a psychotic serial killer. He was called the Milwaukee Monster. He murdered 17 people in horrific circumstances. He was a cannibal. In fact, he ate some. He kept some of the body parts of the victims he mutilated in his freezer. During his trial, he apparently showed no remorse for what he had done. And he was eventually himself murdered in prison by a fellow inmate. However, months before his murder, a Christian pastor had drawn alongside him. And I preached to him the message of God's grace. And apparently, Jeffrey Dahmer was changed by it. He was a converted man. He put his trust in Christ and was full of remorse for what he had done. Now, God knows his heart. He knows whether that conversion was genuine. But if it was, Jeffrey Dahmer is a Christian brother. And he will be in glory with all others whom God has touched with his generosity. Now, don't get me wrong. Such generosity is not cheap. God has not forgotten those 17 brutal murders and all the other kind of vile, horrific things that Jeffrey Dahmer did. They are horrific and evil and must rightly be punished. But the punishment for those crimes has been paid for by Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross. And Jesus didn't just die for Jeffrey Dahmer's crimes against God and humanity. He died for yours and mine as well. See, those workers in the vineyard in the parable that Jesus told thought that they were more deserving. And so they grumbled at the farmer's generosity. And if we think that we are deserving of God's forgiveness and mercy, then we too will grumble at God. We don't like the idea of God showing mercy to the likes of Jeffrey Dahmer. We don't like the idea that he can be forgiven. But if we have faced up to our own spiritual bankruptcy, if we are conscious of how much God has forgiven us in Jesus, if we have experienced God's grace for ourselves, then we delight in every account of God's generosity being shown to others. That's the first thing this parable helps us to see, the generosity of God's grace that gives to sinners more than they deserve. But the second thing this parable teaches us is that God gives us less than we self-righteously demand. Now, this is nearer to the truth of the story because the issue is not so much that the undeserving workers, hard at the last moment, receive a denarius, but that the workers who have worked the full day and who are promised a denarius don't receive more. Do you see that? Verse 9, let me read that bit again. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hard last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go." See, a Christian is someone who realizes that they don't deserve anything from God other than his judgment. But that wonderfully, although they are deserving of God's judgment, God has freely chosen to forgive them through Jesus. But it is possible as we go on in the Christian life to think that we are deserving of God's favor and blessing to us. We might not openly say so, but in our hearts we think that because of all our labors and charity work and our service to the community and all the things that we do, we should be more richly rewarded than your normal sinner. Now, some of us, I think, like that because we've never begun the Christian life. We've never actually appreciated our great need of God's mercy. Far too often the impression has been given by preachers that if you live a good moral life, then that will be enough to get you to heaven. I can remember talking with a prominent borough council member. We've got the civic service after this. And I can remember talking to one about Christian things. And I asked him at that question. If you died tonight and God says to you, why should I let you live in heaven with me? What would you say? And without batting an eyelid, he began to tell me of all the things that he'd done for the community and how he'd given up the opportunity to earn lots of money in the city to work in a local government. And after he finished, he asked me, how did I do? And I simply said, nil point. See, it's the biggest heresy of all, but it passes for Christianity in many churches and sermons. It's not live a good life and go to heaven, but realize that you cannot live the life, the good life that God requires. But that God will have mercy on you if you look to him, and he will take you to heaven, despite the fact that you don't deserve it. But those of us who have begun the Christian life, and actually who do realize that, can also begin to think like these workers. We've been serving Christ faithfully in the home, or in that youth group. We're doing many kind of labors around the church. And it's been very hard work. Made sacrifices. Using the words of verse 12, we have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. And we begin to think that God owes us one for all our efforts. Now don't get me wrong, following Christ and serving Christ brings tremendous rewards and blessings. Look what Jesus himself promises in chapter 19, verse 29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. We can never make God our debtor. He richly rewards those who serve him. But the point is, these blessings are always gifts of God's grace. They are never things that we can ever demand. It is a privilege to know and serve and honor Christ. That's what we're created for. It is actually doing what is just simply what is right. But sometimes we think that we deserve more. And we grumble. Particularly when things which others have, like happiness or a kind of a marriage or good health or a job, don't come our way. At the end of verse 15, the farmer asks the question, are you envious because I'm generous? I'm afraid that sometimes the answer is, yes, we are. Yeah, we are. We look at somebody else who's experiencing a blessing that we don't have, and we grumble with our lot. We forget all the things that God has already generously and freely given us, and we demand more. We forget that the first will be last and the last will be first. We forget how God's kingdom operates. That God gives to sinners more than they deserve. And that he gives to us less than we self-righteously demand. And the point is, if we catch ourselves grumbling at God, wishing less for others than God gives them, or more for myself than God gives me, well, then we are drifting from grace. And that's very dangerous. Because, of course, we can only be made right with God through his grace. Now, let me close by suggesting a couple of antidotes to the sort of self-righteous grumbling that this parable illustrates. And the first is, be thoughtful. Be thoughtful about your position before God. You see, we have no claim on God at all. Just as those first workers had no claim on the farmer. He's absolutely right, he says. Didn't you agree to work for denarius? That wasn't that the deal that we arranged? Wasn't that we employed it? You know, we have no claim on God. If you think about all we have ultimately been given. All our abilities, all the breaks we've had in life are a gift of God's grace. As the Bible tells us elsewhere, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? We have no claim on God, but he has every claim on us. He is our creator. He is worthy of our full and complete allegiance. But we haven't given that to him. That's why we do not deserve blessing from God's hand, but judgment. But then second, as well as being thoughtful, be thankful. And it is to count our blessings, to keep thanking God for the grace of his salvation. We are to make it our regular habit. That's why it is so good for us to week by week, without fail, gathering together as a church family to sing these great songs of praise and thanksgiving, to encourage, to remind ourselves of what he has given us, to remind ourselves of the blessings. And we can do that on our own. Rico, a couple of weeks ago, I can remember he told the story at one of the talks. He mentioned a time that he was... he was almost in despair. And he was feeling really kind of rotten about his life. He talked to an older Christian brother. He said, I'll tell you what, why don't you begin just by thanking God each day? It's a wonderful thing to do. So each day, just thanking God. However bleak things are in your life, just thank God. Think about the blessings. Think about the blessings that you have. And thank him for it. Change our perspective entirely. See, the moment we stop thanking God for the blessings he showers upon us, the moment we stop thanking him for the forgiveness and new life he gives us in Jesus, we are in effect saying to God, look, God, it's your job to forgive people like me. In fact, God, I think you're very lucky to have somebody like me in your kingdom. And when we do that, when we start taking our salvation for granted, well, then we drop to the bottom of God's pile. Because as Jesus repeats again and again, the first will be last, and the last will be first. But there may be someone here this morning who says, I just don't know whether I'm a Christian or not. Well, the thing for you to take away from this morning is that whatever you've done, however far from God you may feel yourself to be, if you will look to Jesus and trust in him, he will forgive you. He will give you a place in his kingdom. We see that with this farmer. He cannot bear not to see people working in his vineyard. Up to the 11th hour, he's hiring them to come on in and work away. You don't deserve it. None of us do. But God will give you his salvation. He will give you a place in his kingdom. The more we think about God's generosity to us, the more joyful we will be, and the greater the spring in our step. That is the antidote to self-righteous grumbling. Being thoughtful and being thankful. And when we are on the floor and going through a great time of trial, yes, cry out to God. Ask for him to bless you, to sustain you, to see you through. But realize that you ask on the basis of his grace alone. You have no claim on him, but he delights to bless and to give. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he taught us about your kingdom, how you operate. Thank you for this window on our nature and how readily we do take for granted your salvation, your gift of mercy. Please help us to see afresh our utter dependence on you, our moral bankruptcy, and help us to always be grateful for what you give to us in our Lord Jesus. Give us that grace to count our blessings. And as we experience and think about your grace, may we be very gracious to others as well, knowing how loved we are by you. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.